Well, last Sunday was a great Sunday, and it was a terrific time. We fed over 300 people, and we that week we had our staff meeting, and we had planned for 250, and we all got to talk and said, "Boy, we better plan for about 3." And I don't know that we've ever fed 300 people in and of ourselves. When we had our celebration for this building, we fed it, I think, around 500, but that was catered by the RK group. So doing it ourselves was a different matter. And so there were a lot of moving pieces, and people worked hard. And I apologize for those that didn't get to eat. I think there were a few, and I'm so sorry. We were trying our best to accommodate everybody. It's just hard to logistically do it without RSVPs. And there were several of us who intentionally didn't eat, like myself. I went home and had a pickle and loved every bit of it. Because it was just a wonderful day. God really blessed us. And I just appreciate so much all those that work so hard. But I want to talk to you today out of the book of James. C.S. Lewis has a quote. He was a pretty smart guy. And he said, "Hardships often prepare ordinary people for an extraordinary destiny." One of the things that we are trying to do in Scripture as Christians, believers, we're trying to understand, not just read the Word of God, try to understand it. What does it mean? How does it work? And how does this apply to me in my life? And it's not always easy to do that. It's easy to misunderstand what God's trying to say. We all misunderstand things at times. I was reading this little jot where a father sent a letter to his son in college. He said, "Son, I am enclosing $10 as you requested in your letter. Incidentally, $10 is spelled with 10, not 2. See how easy it is to misunderstand sometimes. And it is. And that's one of the reasons why we have to labor over the Word of God. But yet the Holy Spirit's there to help us and to teach us. So what I want us to talk about today is I want to visit about trials. Do you have any trials in your life? Do you have any challenges? Any hurdles to cross? Any losses to bear along with burdens? Well, sure you do. We all do. We've all got them. If you're a human being, you got them. Now, the degree of what you have, that varies as we go through life. But trials are something that we have to learn how to deal with. And God speaks to us about that in the Word, because first century believers are no different than us. They had them. And so I want us to take a few looks, starting today, at the Epistle of James, and read one verse to you here, in verse 2 of chapter 1, and let's just talk about that for a little while and see if we can glean some understanding from God's Word. Remember, James is the half-brother of Jesus. Joseph was his father, and Mary was his mother, and he was raised in the household of our Lord. And so he was his half-brother, since Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary through the Holy Spirit. One of the greatest credible additions to the New Testament is the Epistle of James, because James believed that Jesus Christ was God, that he was Lord and Savior, that he was the second person of the Trinity who had come down to earth to become a man and die on the cross and rose again from the grave. And in fact, he was one of the witnesses to the resurrection. Jesus appeared to him, and it was at that point that he believed. And it's so wonderful that God included his epistle in the New Testament, because he was raised with Jesus as Jesus was a little boy and as an adolescent, and even as a young man until Jesus left at the age of 30. And in order for him to believe that Jesus was God, he had to believe that Jesus was perfect. And we all know, growing up with our own siblings, that none of them are perfect. We were, they weren't. But James, he went through that experience, and yet he believed in Jesus Christ. Just a little side note for you, for fun. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Someone has once said that everyone either is a problem, has a problem, or lives with a problem. Problems, conflicts, troubles, tests, and trials, we all have them. Jesus, in fact, said in John 16:33, in the world, you shall have tribulation. It's not may have, you're going to have it. There's going to be times when you're tested. There's also going to be times when you're tempted. Now, this verse is different than this word for test is different than the word that's used a little bit later in the chapter, although it will show up the same in the English. This word is not the word for temptation. That shows up later. This word is a word in which a test is given to the believer to prove something. That's why we test something or test things. We are evaluating the status of something, or to see if something has a deficiency or a weakness. And so a test is given, and the evaluation is made. Well, God also does this in our own lives with our faith. Our faith. Helen Keller expressed the truth of this when she said, I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found myself, my work, and my God. Fanny Crosby, a lot of the younger generation don't know who Fanny was, but she wrote a lot of the hymns in the hymn book a long time ago. And when she was young, a doctor took some fire trying to draw a virus out of her eyes, and he put it close to her eyes, and well, she went blind as a result of that. That was a little girl. And yet she was a great hymn writer. And she said, every trial is a crossroads which offers the option of becoming bitter or better. The trials are definite, according to this verse. What's indefinite is when they're going to come and how they're going to come. Now, this verse in verse 2 uses the meaning of pirates. Like pirates, trials ambush the unsuspecting saint. This idea of a trial here that he's using is like a pirate. You know, I studied a little bit about pirates, and boy, those guys were ruthless way back there. Almost all of them. But I was wondering, how did they come up on the other ships, you know? Well, what they would do is they'd put the wrong flag up there. They'd put a flag up there that would say they're just some mariner, some trader, they're just an average merchant. But when they got close to the boat, that's when they'd raise the pirate flag up. Well, it's too late then, and they can go ahead and come across the other boat that they were attacking, and then of course try to take over. So they would ambush the other side, but they would do it by stealth, and they would do it by being sneaky and not telling the truth. And so they would just all of a sudden surround, if you will, that's the word, they would surround their prey with their tactic. Well, it's inevitable that believers will face unwelcome, unexpected, and unavoidable encounters with life's tests. And it's not only that trials are sure to come, but the word is various is used. So these pirates are multicolored. That's the word. This is the equivalent into the Septuagint when the Bible speaks about Joseph. And you remember his father gave him a special coat. What kind of coat was it? It was a various coat. It was a multicolored coat, a coat of many colors. These pirates, these trials that come and ambush us, they come in all kinds of different colors, all kinds of different forms, and some with lesser intensity and some with much more higher intensity. I took my eyes off of Micah one time when he was 18 months old. Just 1 minute when we were living in Smithville. And I came in the kitchen and he had taken the cooking oil and he had sloshed it all over all of the floor in the kitchen, the complete kitchen floor. And he was hydroplaning down the kitchen floor. Well, that's not much of a trial. That's way low intensity, isn't it? You know, but I had to clean it up before Mom got there. So it was kind of a pain in the neck, that kind of trial, right? All kinds of different colors. But then we have trials that, boy, they have lots of intensity, don't they? And the color can be black or gray, you know, sometimes. Trials have people's zip codes and thumbprints on them. Jesus knows what we need. Jesus only asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. He never asked another person. I read some of the rabbis who speak about Abraham when he did that, and many of them believe that Abraham failed the test because he should have never gone to sacrifice Isaac when God told him to, or attempt to, because God would never ask someone to do that. So God was just testing him to see if he would not do it. That's the way they see it. I thought that was interesting. And of course, they would never understand that story because we know that God knew what he was going to do the whole time. He was never going to let Abraham do it with Isaac, but he wanted to give a picture, didn't he? That someday God the Father was going to give his son, only his son would not get up from the knife. He would die, and the Father would let him. But if you're a Jewish rabbi who doesn't believe in the Messiah Jesus, you wouldn't understand that picture. But the point for us is that God only asked Abraham to do that. He only asked one man to give up all his riches, the rich young ruler. So God knows how to tailor make the trials that we need in our life. And so we want to contemplate that. We want to consider that. In fact, this verse tells us to consider this. In verse 2, we are to consider these trials that God sends our way with joy, with a joyful attitude. That's not the easiest thing to do in the world. Now, I don't think God is telling us, should you see a brick being thrown in the air, heading in the direction of your head, you should say, "Oh, I see joy coming my way." That's not what he's saying. And there is a difference also between feeling joy, the inexpressible joy that God gives us that John wrote about in his epistles, and deeming something as joy. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. There's a difference. He is not telling you to feel joy when a trial comes into your life. He's telling you to reckon it as joy. The word count is an accounting word. It's something that you would write down, you would count on a ledger in a book, like for a business. He is wanting you, when a trial comes into your life, to recognize that trial with the attitude of joy. Now, that's what I want you to hold on to. That's different than having the feeling of joy. For example, Thursday, Roy and Norma joined our church about a year ago, and they got saved about 2 years ago through the ministry of First Baptist Church of San Antonio, and they moved here and they joined our church. So we just really enjoyed getting to know them. And so Roy said, he asked me if I wanted to have lunch Thursday. And I was feeling, you know, allergies got the best of me, and I wasn't feeling very good, so I almost said no, but I said, no, I just need to go and have lunch with Roy. So we were having lunch, and we were talking about this and that, and this thought came in my mind. Talk to Roy about his mother-in-law. Because Roy's mother-in-law lives down in Monterey, Mexico, and she had emphysema, and her prognosis was not good. So I asked Roy, I said, is your mother-in-law a believer, Roy? Is she a Christian? I don't know, Mike, I don't think she is. She hadn't been to church as long as I can remember. Not that that makes you a Christian, but she just hadn't gone and really hadn't been interested. And I don't think so. So I said, Roy, we got to get the gospel, which he had tried to talk with her on different occasions, but he just got nowhere. He didn't get to first base. And you know, one of the reasons I think sometimes is because it's difficult to talk to our relatives sometimes. You know, they've known us all our lives. They've known all the stuff. They have a ledger of all your life. They know where you've been, what you've done, you know, and they added a few things that you didn't do. And so it's difficult sometimes to talk with relatives. And I said, you know, Roy, it is. I told him that. And I said, that's why a gospel tract can do things sometimes that we can't do. Because if we give somebody the word of God, then God can use that to penetrate their heart, reveal their lostness to them so that they'll see their need for Christ. And a gospel tract does all of that without you saying anything. He said, well, what's a gospel tract? So I described it to him. So I said, let's go back to the church and I'll show it to you. So we got the little tract, I'm a good person. You know, are you a good person, right? Ask the question. So he looked at it, he said, man, this is great. He said, I can scan this and I can email it down to my mother-in-law in Monterey. I said, awesome. And she was going to start chemotherapy. She was just fixing to start it, I think, next week. And so I got an email, and several others of you got the email. I got the email yesterday morning, I don't know, 8 or 8:30. He said, Mike, this is Roy, just to let you know. My mother-in-law passed away this morning at 7:30. And we had lunch on Thursday. He scanned and faxed or emailed that tract down to his mother-in-law. And he told me, he says, but Mike, you need to know, my mother-in-law on Friday night read the little gospel tract and prayed and received Christ into her life. And she died about 11 hours later. Now, how do you think I felt? I'm like, I have goosebumps. I have goosebump joy, you know, all over me. You're just feeling wonderful because you're so thankful that his mother-in-law is in heaven now. And, of course, God got to use both of us in participating in that effort. So, you know, you feel so wonderful when you know that God got to use you to help somebody else connect and know the Lord forever and ever and ever and have all their sins forgiven. But that's not what he's talking about here. That's not the kind of joy. That was a joy of feeling. We're not talking about that here. Here we're talking about an attitude, a reckoning, lining your rudder up, if you will, making a choice. In fact, the kind of choice that you have to make here in the midst of a trial must be intentional. It won't happen by osmosis. We must intentionally choose to count it. That's what he tells us to do. All joy. When these pirates surround us, and that sounds so like far out there, doesn't it? It just sounds a little crazy. I'm going to get excited when trials come my way. Yes, that's what he's saying. And why would he say that? I want to give you a thought here. I want you to look at a scripture we looked at before when we went through the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 2. Look at this. Chapter 12, verse 2, Hebrews. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, here's that word. This is the same word that's used in verse 2 of James. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, is that verse saying that when Jesus saw the cross, he said, oh joy, they're fixing to nail me to the cross? No, that's not what that verse is saying. In fact, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember his attitude. He knew he was suffering, as it were, drops of blood. Because he was in such anguish and such pain, because he knew of the suffering that he was going to have to endure on the cross, not only on the physical side, but also on the spiritual side. So if he knew the cross was going to be painful, what is the joy aspect here? Here's what it is. He deemed it with an attitude of joy. Because the word consider here also means he looked further than the cross. He looked beyond the pain, the suffering, the trial, the tribulation, the ambush, the trial, the whipping, the nailing, the spearing, the mocking, the wrath that was vented on him from his Father for your sins and my sins. He deemed it as an attitude of joy because he looked past all of that. And what did he look past to? What was on the horizon? It was you. It was me. It was Roy's mother-in-law from Monterrey, Mexico. He knew that cross was going to enable God the Father to be justified in forgiving you and giving you eternal life, and for me and for all the rest of the people that asked the Lord to come into their lives. Now that's what James is asking us to do. And by the way, the next verse says, for consider him who endured. In other words, he's our model in what James is asking us to do. As he looked to Jesus, look what he did with the trial that was in his life. Now God says, you do go do the same. Now, how is it that you can do that? How is it that you can deem being a joyful attitude, counting it as a joy when you're going through the trial? Because you're going to look beyond it. And what are you going to see when you look beyond it? What is God trying to do in your life? I mean, he's not trying to forgive other people's sins like he did with our Lord because you go through some trial. No, there's something different going on in your life. than was in his life. Because he was perfect. He'd never sinned. No, God is trying to shore up your faith. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to build up your faith. Now, I was watching this little documentary a couple weeks ago, and it was about F-15s. And F-15s, just the most powerful jet in the world. Not now. I think they got the Raptor now that beats it. But there was nothing. There was nothing even close to it. Long, long time. Ran just like a clock till 2007. In 2007, I think it was a reservist that was flying his F-15, and the cockpit broke off. It just broke off from the rest of the plane. Well, the pilot was able to eject, and he was injured, but he was okay. But they grounded all the other F-15s at that point until they could find out what the problem was. They found out that there was a little part that connected the cockpit with the rest of the plane, and that little part did not meet specifications, but nobody ever caught it. Nobody ever knew it, obviously, or they would have, you know, fixed it. And what happened was, since it wasn't up to specifications, well, an F-15 is going through all this stress from pulling all these G's all the time, and eventually it just wore that part down, and the thing just broke apart. So they, once they fixed that part, well, then they were okay. Well, I'm here to tell you that in your faith, you've got some parts that don't meet specifications. They need to be discovered. Now, how's God going to help you to discover the deficiencies in your faith? Well, he could send you to Disney World. He could send you on a cruise. Probably wouldn't do too good, though. No. A lazy boy easy chair is probably not going to expose that part that doesn't meet the specs. He's going to need to send trials. That's why Peter said, "Beloved," in chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13, "do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." This was really interesting to me. I have a little picture here in John chapter 6. And that was the little story about Jesus and the fishes and a few loaves and fishes and feeding all the 5,000. And the Bible says that Jesus approached Philip, and the Bible says this, I think it's verse 6. It says Jesus tested him. There it is. I mean, just a direct statement. He tested him. He already knew what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to do with Abraham and Isaac, and he knew what he was going to do in this situation. The benefit was for Philip. This test was for his benefit. And so, anyway, they have their little dialogue, and you know the story, and loaves and fishes. And then, drop down to verse 12, I thought this was interesting. "And so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost.'" I'm telling you, God's not in the wasteful business. And he ain't wasting nothing in your life. He wants to use everything that he allows in your life for your benefit. What kind of benefit? Here's a little picture. This is what he's looking for. He's looking for those precious metals after they've gone through the heat that have lost the dross, that are now pure. He's looking to shore up your faith. But it'll take trials. It'll take endurance. A trial must be endured. So here's what I want you to do as we are thinking about closing here. Pretty much, if you're having to endure something, you know God has allowed a trial in your life. Are you having to endure anything in your life? If so, you want your spiritual antenna to go up, and you want to say, oh, God's at work. See, that's thinking eternally, not temporally. This trial comes into your life. Sometimes they're low intensity. Sometimes they get a little bit further up on the radar and they go up. Sometimes they're way up here and they're screaming, you know. And we don't always understand, do we, why things happen? We don't. The good news is we don't have to. We don't have to understand why everything is happening. We just have to understand that God is at work, and His work is for my benefit and for your benefit. And so when a trial, when I have to endure something, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, Lord, I may not understand all this, but I know you're at work. And so I count it as joy because you are working this in my life to build my faith. You're trying to shore up all those parts that are deficient, that don't meet the specs. You're trying to help me become the person that you want me to be. And so, Lord, I'm just going to allow you to do your work in my life. Now, I think that's what James is wanting us to do according to verse 2. We don't always understand, though. Sometimes we'll understand in this life, and sometimes we won't. I read a little story about a fishing fleet. And they went out from a small harbor on the east coast of New England, and in the afternoon, there came a big storm. It was a bad storm. When night settled down, not a single vessel of all the fleet had found its way into the port. All night long, the wives and their mothers and children, they paced up and down the beach, wringing their hands and calling on God to save their husbands, their fathers. To add to the situation, one of the cottages caught fire in the village. Since the men were all away, it was impossible to save the home. When the morning broke, to the joy of all, the entire fleet found the harbor in the bay. But there was one face which was a picture of despair, the wife of the man whose home had been destroyed. Meeting her husband, as he landed, she cried, "Oh, husband, we are ruined. Our home and everything that we own was destroyed by the fire." But the man explained, "No, wife, thank God for the fire. It was the light of our burning cottage that guided the whole fleet into port." As those women prayed for their husbands, I wrote, "I wonder who lit the fire." You see, we can allow the trials that come into our lives, and it's our choice to make us bitter or better. It's a choice, and it's a choice that must be intentional, and it must be eternal. Let's pray. Father, we know that you are the potter and we are the clay. And you form the clay whichever way you wish. You know what we need in our life. Our job is to reflect upon what you allow in our lives with you in mind, your eternal purpose. We need to be able to look beyond the difficulty in our life. Now, that doesn't necessarily take the pain away. It doesn't take the liability away. It may not take a lot of things away, but we are looking beyond the temporal to the eternal when we think about these trials. That's what James wants us to do in his epistle that you gave to him through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, help us today. Help our spiritual antenna to come up and recognize the things we must endure in our lives are there for our good. And we are going, even though we may not have the feeling of joy, we are going to deem it joy. Why? Because you are working in our lives, and you are not going to let what we're going through to be wasted. And that's good news. The gospel is always good news. Always. It never misses its target. And we are so thankful for that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping us today and in the days to come with the trials that we face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.